The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test." The Gospel of the Lord. So nice for me to be with you tonight. My name is Father Roger Landry. I work for the Holy See's mission to the United Nations. And I've heard many good things about this monthly young adult mass since I arrived in the Big Apple in March. And I'm so honored to be invited to celebrate this mass and praise God with you. In today's gospel, the disciples witnessing Jesus' example of prayer turn to him and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Just like John the Baptist taught his disciples, just like the rabbis would always teach those who would sit at their feet, "You teach us how to pray." And Jesus had promised that he would never give us a stone when we asked for a loaf of bread. He had been waiting through his example to be asked precisely this question. And Jesus responded not by giving him a magic formula. Jesus responded by introducing them into his own relationship with the Father. The first word of what he taught us how to pray is the most important of all: Father. If you study Jesus' prayer in sacred scripture, it always begins with the word Abba, Daddy. "Father, I thank you for having heard me. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I give you praise for what you have hidden from the wise and the clever, you have revealed to the merest of children. Father, glorify your name with the glory it had before the foundation of the world. Father, take this chalice away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Jesus wanted us to enter into his own beloved sonship to the Father. There's a reason why St. Luke's version of the Our Father and St. Matthew's version are slightly different. Because Jesus wasn't getting us to memorize a formula. He was trying to teach us how to relate to his Father, how to ask for the most important things in the order in which they should be asked. First request: hallowed be not my name, but your name. May your name grow. Seth's great sin in the Old Testament was to try to make a name for himself. We, as followers of Jesus, want to glorify the Father's name. Next, not my kingdom come, but thy kingdom come. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father first, focused on the Father. And then he teaches us to pray for the needs we most have. And when we look at what he tells us to ask for, it's instructive what's not on the list. First thing he says is, "Give us today our epiousios bread," is the Greek. We translate it as daily. It's not a very good translation. It means super substantial bread. First, we're asking for the bread that helps us to survive and go a little bit beyond. We're not asking for all the food we're ever going to need. We're not asking for filet mignon and mille feuilles for dessert. We're asking for the substance we need to survive. But then that word epiousios, the early saints of the church said this supersubstantial meant exactly the nourishment we're going to receive later. Give us today the bread that sustains our soul, the only nourishment you ever deemed worthy for us as your sons and daughters. And guess what? God the Father has answered that prayer in spades. If the Jews, for their 40 years in the desert, were being given the gift of manna each day, how much more God the Father, in response to this prayer of the family he sent his son to found, give us today our supersubstantial bread, has rained down the true manna, the living bread, Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus first announced this mystery in the synagogue of Capernaum, his interlocutors said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And guess what? God's heard that prayer and given us the supersubstantial bread always. Food for our bodies, and even more important, food for our soul. That's the first personal need we ask for, because it's the most important thing of all. And then we ask for the grace to become like our Father who is merciful. The first petition was real trust in God's providence. Give us today our daily bread. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Next is, I help me to become like you who are merciful, who are compassionate. Forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. There's a condition on that prayer. Precisely because if we're not forgiving others, if we don't have a heart that's open to forgive them their sins, then God can't forgive us ours. Not that he won't, not that he's going to try to punish us, but unless our heart is soft of mercy toward others, we can't receive his gift of mercy. So we're begging for that gift. Third, we turn to our Father in heaven and we say, help me pass the tests of every day. Don't let me fall when I'm tested. When I'm tempted. Temptations aren't sins. They're tests. And they're tests we can pass. And when we pass, we're strengthened in faith. But we need the confidence that comes from above. And we need the assistance that comes from above to pass those daily exams. And most importantly, the final exam of life. And then, like little children who turn to their dads, especially when they're afraid, we turn to God the Father and we say, and deliver us from the worst bad guys of all. Deliver us from evil. The Our Father is Jesus' school in which he teaches us how to pray. In St. Luke's version, right at the beginning, there's an adjective missing, which is featured very prominent in St. Matthew's, which is our Father. Forgive us, lead us, deliver us. We're praying for each other at the same time that we're praying for ourselves, because if we've all got the same dad, that really does mean we're brothers and sisters called by that Father through this daily nourishment, through the power to forgive, through his strength in every trial, especially that trial in which we might look down on our brother or sister, and against all the wiles of the ancient Slytherin serpent, God wants to free us so that we can really love each other as members of his family. Where did Jesus learn all of that? Obviously, he's the eternal Son of God. But according to his humanity, he got into the habits of prayer in his home in Nazareth. He learned through Mary. He prayed the Psalms with Mary and Joseph. He meditated with her on sacred scripture. He heard her Magnificat and would make his whole life another hymn of praise, saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She was the one for whom prayer was a way of life, because it immediately led her to putting the words of God into practice. And so when Jesus was going to take the training wheels off of our discipleship at his ascension, he made sure that we were going to be educated in the same school that according to his humanity, he himself learned how to pray. So he said, "Behold your mother," to St. John at the cross. And then after Jesus' ascension, St. John and the other apostles in the early church took her into their lives. And for the first day, she taught them how to pray, and the second, and the third, and the fourth. How long is this going to last? Fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth day. The Holy Spirit came down. The early church had huddled around Mary so that she could teach them how to contemplate the blessed fruit of her womb in all the mysteries of his infancy, the mysteries of his hidden life, the mysteries of his preaching, because she could see far more than met their eyes. And what was really going on in his suffering is that body she used to bathe in water was now bathed in blood. And she was the only one not swooning at the foot of the cross, but standing. Because she recognized that the Archangel Gabriel's words that his kingdom would be great and would have no end had no expiration date on him. And so she believed still. And that she was the only one really to grasp how he would rise on the third day. And how the Holy Spirit would overshadow her entire life, would overshadow the early church, so that the whole church would learn how to be Marian and follow Christ for real. That school of Mary that the early church entered in the upper room continues still. And we're all the alumni and the alumnae. We're all the students in that school. And as St. John Paul II famously wrote 13 years ago, that school of Mary is her holy rosary. We enter into that Marian academy precisely through the contemplative recitation of this prayer. St. John Paul II told us with the rosary, the Christian people sits at the school of Mary and is led to contemplate the beauty on the face of Christ and to experience the depth of his love. He called the rosary the echo of the prayer of Mary, a compendium, a summary of the gospel, something that when it's reclaimed in its full meaning will bring us to the heart of the Christian life. It's through the rosary that we look at all the mysteries of Jesus through Mary's own heart. It's with her that we learn to contemplate his sacred face. Mary teaches us how to keep, ponder, and treasure all his mysteries in our heart, just like she did in hers. It's through the rosary that we learn from Mary how to remember Christ. It's how we learn Christ. It's how we, with Mary, become conformed to Christ. It's where, with Mary, we learn how to pray to Christ better. And it's through these sacred mysteries that we learn how to proclaim Christ with Mary, running in haste to bring the Lord to others, just like she did to her cousin Elizabeth. But it's not just saying the rosary that brings about all these much desired effects. It's praying the rosary well. We as Catholics don't have to believe all the private revelations that have come, even those that the Church has approved. They're not part of the public revelation of the Church. We don't have to believe them. But when we really examine what happened and look at the evidence, even by human faith, alternative explanations don't make sense. So when Mary came down in 1858 to St. Bernadette in Lourdes, what did she teach her? She taught her how to pray, beginning with a very slow sign of the cross. She prayed the rosary with her silently. When she came down in Fatima in 1917 to the three Pastorinhos, Lucy and Jacinta and Francisco, they were praying the rosary incorrectly. They wanted to pray the rosary to please Mary, but they got one of those little sheets that teach us how to pray the rosary. And when they looked at their sheet, They said, okay, it says Our Father, period. Hail Mary, 10 times, period. Glory be, period. And so they prayed the rosary this way. Our Father, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, 10 times, glory be. And then they just repeated the decade, and they were done in under 90 seconds. And Mary showed them how to pray the rosary for real, because it wasn't just enunciating magic words. It was entering into her school, which isn't a drive-through academy. It's not one of these mail-in degrees. John Paul II himself struggled when he was young, like many of us are here tonight, because the rosary seemed too repetitive, seemed a little dry. He also thought at the time that it was too focused on Mary. But he was helped, he said, when he was 22, going to the University of the Jagiellonian University in Krakow, to read a book by St. Louis-Marie Grignion de Montfort, the author of True Devotion to Our Blessed Mother, in which St. Louis helped the future St. Carol Wojtyla learn how to pray the rosary the correct way. He taught him that the rosary is really centered not on Mary, but in the blessed fruit of Mary's womb, and that the rosary will always bring us to Christ provided one thing happens. Provided that we pray the rosary reliving Mary's mystery in Christ. If we pray it in that way, entering in a sense into Mary's own accompanying of her son and all those mysteries, that's the way, better than any other means, she'll help us to graduate into Christ's school. Pope Francis, likewise, is always urging, especially the young people of the world, to take up the rosary. And he confessed last summer that the way he grew in his love for the rosary was one time in 1985 when he was in Rome. He went to the rosary that St. John Paul II would celebrate every Saturday in May, but then on the first Saturday of every month, I was privileged to pray the rosary many times with John Paul II in the same way. And it was there that he saw John Paul II, already frail in a sense, kneeling for the entire rosary. And he said, this witness of the fruits of John Paul II's Marian devotion led him to want to seek to follow St. John Paul's example of the rosary. And now Pope Francis is hoping that his example of the rosary will inspire us, just like JP2 inspired him. One of his papal secretaries said about him that Pope Francis works tirelessly, but when he feels like he has to take a moment's pause, he closes his eyes, simply sits, and then prays the rosary. He prays at least 3 rosaries a day. This helps me unwind, the Pope told his secretary, so that I can return with Mary to do the work her son is asking. In the preface to a book on the rosary written by another one of his secretaries, the Pope wrote, "The rosary is a prayer that always accompanies me. It's the prayer of ordinary people and great saints, and it's a prayer that comes from my heart." When he spoke to the young people of the world in Rio de Janeiro for the first World Youth Day of his pontificate, he asked all the young people, be both contemplatives and missionaries. Always keep Our Lady with you, and please, please pray the rosary. Never neglect it. Always keep Our Lady with you at home, as the Apostle John did. May she always accompany and keep you. When we pray the rosary, he said last May, Jesus becomes the center of our thoughts, of our attention, and our actions. And so he, with John Paul II, called the rosary a school of prayer and a school of faith. And he encouraged all of us to get our family members, our friends, to join us in that school. The rosary is the family prayer par excellence. In my diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts, we have a future saint buried. His name is Father Patrick Peyton. He was a Holy Cross father. Immigrant from Ireland to Scranton, Pennsylvania originally. And he founded a special rosary apostolate. And he got so many of the stars and the starlets of Hollywood in the 50s and the 60s to participate, praying the rosary along with him. He would have these huge rosary rallies in the Rose Bowl in which people were spilling out into the parking lot. And his famous saying that Mother Teresa used to repeat, and that St. John Paul II likewise said in his beautiful exhortation on the rosary, is the family that prays together stays together. He said the great glue of that family prayer is the prayer of the rosary. Why? Because there are so many centrifugal forces today tearing us apart and tearing families apart. The devil constantly is maneuvering in the family to break up families, just like he did that first family of Adam and Eve, and we see the incredible damage that was done in just the next generation. The rosary is that counteracting force in which we invite Mary in to step on the foot of the ancient serpent. And Father Payton believed that the rosary in particular would be a bridge binding the whole family to God. Believed that Mary was the way to get Christ in the rosary, was the pavement that enables us to get to Christ through the meditation and the mysteries. The person with the rosary in his hand, he wrote, has the key to learning the most important lessons of all. The love of God for us, the destiny he has in store for us, and the way he's helping each of us to reach that destiny. In other words, the rosary, by its very essence, teaches a person who uses it wisely and well who Christ Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he has a right to expect from us. St. John Paul II echoed that advice. The Holy Rosary, by age-old tradition, has shown itself particularly effective as a prayer that brings the family together. Individual family members, in turning their eyes toward Jesus, also regain the ability to look one another in the eye, to communicate, to show solidarity, to forgive one another, and to see their covenant of love renewed daily in God's Spirit. The recitation of the family rosary means filling daily life with different images than the images we're used to. The images of violence, the lustful images that hit us from all angles. No, the images that we ponder in the rosary are those of salvation, the image of a Redeemer, the image of His Most Blessed Mother. The family that recites the rosary together reproduces something of the atmosphere of Nazareth. Its members place Jesus at the center of their family life. They share His joys and sorrows. They place their needs and their plans in His hands. They draw hope from Him and the strength to go on. I give thanks to God that literally my earliest memory in life is of praying the rosary with my family. I was still short of my third birthday, and to attract attention, I finished the Hail Mary by saying, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb, apple." And my mother called me out on it very tenderly. They called me Joe because my dad's name was also Roger. "Joey, apples are really good, but Jesus is even better. Do we ever want to substitute something that's just good for, or do we want something that's better?" "Better, Mom. Very good. Do you want to try it again?" And I remember, as kids do, I barged in one day when the bathroom door was closed. I only learned later on in life that my mother would escape from the four kids, all within 3 years of age, by pretending like she needed to go to the restroom, thinking that we wouldn't barge in there. But one day, just thinking the door was closed because we had a pet who liked the toilet bowl a little bit too much, I opened the door and there was my mom seated. The whole seat was down. My mom was fully dressed. She was praying. And she was bawling her eyes out. And as an infant, seeing my mom crying, I asked what any of us would ask. "Ma, what's wrong?" She just paused. She wiped the tears from both of her Niagara Falls tear ducts. And she said, "Honey, I'm just pondering Jesus crowned with thorns for you and for me." How great a gift it was that every day I grew up praying the rosary. I am convinced I'm a priest standing before you now because my first seminary was home. And my mom, as a member of the Legion of Mary, wanted to pass on to us, her children, the greatest treasure of all. Would that every child have the opportunity to say something similar. St. John Paul II also stressed that the rosary is our prayer for battle. It's the greatest weapon we have in our arsenal. He made note in his exhortation of all the challenges facing the world, especially terrorism, just a year after September 11th, hit this city and this country. And he implored us in response to all the threats plaguing us to pray the rosary. He said that the rosary by its nature is a prayer for peace, since it consists in the contemplation of Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who is our peace. And he said anyone who assimilates the mystery of Christ, and this is clearly the goal of the rosary, learns the secret of peace and makes it our life project. He said, how can we contemplate the child in Bethlehem without being impacted to welcome, defend, and promote life and help children who suffer? Mother Teresa would say that the greatest destroyer of peace is abortion. And the more we contemplate that third joyful mystery, how could we ever allow any blessed fruit of any woman's womb to be slaughtered? He said, contemplation of Christ the revealer in the mysteries of life leads us to resolve to live the Beatitudes and to become those peacemakers who are called children of God. Contemplation of the glory of Christ and Mary in heaven makes us yearn to make the world more conformed to God's plan. Meditating on Christ carrying the cross teaches us how to become Simons of Cyrene for all our brothers and sisters. The rosary is a school that makes us peacemakers. Why do we celebrate the feast of Our Lady of the Rosary today on October 7th? Because if something happened that happened on this day back in 1571, when the whole future of Christianity in Europe was at risk, when the Turks with a massive Muslim navy were coming into Greece, Pope St. Pius V and all the rosary sodalities in Rome were praying the rosary around the clock. St. Pius V was being shown almost photographic images of what was occurring when the sailors eventually arrived in Rome months later and heard what he had said about the battle. They said it was almost as if he were there. And it was because of that rosary all night long that against great odds, almost Gideon-like odds, that the Christian sailors triumphed. And on the following year, the first anniversary, Pope St. Pius V named it Our Lady of Victory. And a generation later, it was changed to Our Lady of the Holy Rosary that brings us victory. The popes are continuing to want us to fight the battle for peace with this holy weapon. And in the greatest battle of all, this likewise is our great armament. If you've ever had the privilege to go to the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican and looked at Michelangelo's famous scene of the Last Judgment, it's all broken up into different sections. But down on the bottom left side, you see souls being dragged downward to hell because of their definitive self-exclusion by their own choices from his kingdom. But we also see something else. We see a lifeline coming down from heaven being held by some of the angels. Centuries before there were helicopters dropping lifelines into people in rivers, we see a lifeline being held by the angels. And you see souls being carried upward to heaven. And that lifeline had beads on it. Michelangelo's way of depicting in the 1530s that the lifeline that God has sent to lift us up to His eternal kingdom is the rosary, that great chain of love that binds us to God and binds us to others. It's through the rosary that we unite ourselves to Christ in the pilgrimage of joy at our birth. Through the stages of illumination, particularly the sacraments like we ponder in the mysteries of light, baptism, confession, marriage, and the Eucharist. Through the sorrows of our own suffering, passion, and death. To our incorporation, God willing, into Jesus' own resurrection and Mary's assumption into heaven. This is what the rosary does. The rosary is Mary's great school in which she wants to help us relive her mysteries in Christ. The rosary is the school of the family. The rosary is the school of peace. Tonight we don't have to go to the Vatican to grasp on to that lifeline that Mary is extending down. Let us grab on with all 10 fingers. And let's continue to grab on and let this lifeline traverse through our fingers every day until we enter into the graduate school of the contemplation of God with Mary at the eternal right side of the blessed fruit of her womb, whom we are so privileged to be able to receive tonight. Our Lady of the Holy Rosary, pray for us.